Well, let's just commence with a word of opening prayer and seek grace. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee this morning in and through that precious and all-worthy name of our Saviour. We thank Thee, O God, for this day. We thank the Lord for the day that reminds us that we serve a risen and exalted and glorified Saviour. We pray, Lord, You'll do our hearts good as we come to worship Thee. Help us, Lord, to sing Thy praise. And come, O God, we pray, pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us. Help us now to sing, Lord, as we would lift our hearts together to Thee. And Lord, we pray that You'll bless our coming together today. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our opening hymn, the words of hymn number 462, if you have a copy of our hymn book with you. If not, the words will be on the screen. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. We'll stand together as we sing this opening hymn, please. Let's come before the Lord again in the attitude of prayer. And let's each one seek His face and pray for His blessing upon our meeting just now. Heavenly Father, we come into Thy holy presence. Very conscious, O God, that we come before one who is of pure eyes to behold iniquity. We thank Thee, Lord, today that we come before the holy, pure, righteous God. And O God, we thank Thee today for the privilege and the honor that is ours to come and to address Thee as our Father. And yet, O God, we come not because we're any better than anyone else, O God, we thank thee today that we come because of thy dear Son, his righteousness, all of his merits we plead before thee today. We thank thee, Lord, this morning for each one that is redeemed. We thank thee, Lord, today that we have that acceptance before thee. We praise thee, Lord, today that we are no longer the children of wrath. But, O God, we thank thee that we have been brought into the fold and into the family of God. Lord, what a joy is ours this morning to come into the very presence of Almighty God, the one who spoke this world into its existence, the one by whom all the worlds were framed, the one by whom this world exists. And, O God, we thank thee today that we can cry unto thee, Abba, Father. We praise thee, Lord, today for our adoption into God's family. We thank thee, Lord, for all the blessings that we have because we are the children of God. We thank thee, Lord, for the joy of sins forgiven, the assurance of a home in heaven. Lord, for all the blessings that come from that fountainhead of our union with Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray that today you'll help us to lift our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to thee. May we know much of thy blessing. We pray, Lord, you'll come amongst us and come upon us. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us today. And Lord, that this day we might know that we are in thy presence. Come, O God, we pray. Sanctify the very atmosphere of this building with thy Holy Spirit. Purge us, O God. Well, Lord, we confess our sins. We acknowledge them openly before thee. O God, we thank thee today that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, O God, purge us with hyssop. Cleanse us, purify us. And Lord, that this day we might, Lord, have that heart that is ready, open to hear what God the Lord would have to say to us. Lord, we pray that today you'll bless our coming together. We thank thee, Lord, for the joy that is ours to meet together publicly in a fashion such as this. We ask, O God, for thy blessing upon us. Lord, we pray that today you'll come and, Lord, meet with us. We thank the Lord for the health and strength you've given to us to be in God's house this morning. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that our coming together will be blessed and owned of thee. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless especially thy dear servant as he'll come and open up the scriptures of truth. Lord, we pray that he might know great help, Lord, from heaven. Lord, you'll stand with him. Lord, that you'll fill him with the Holy Ghost and with power. And may he preach as never he has preached before. And Lord, we pray that he may feel entirely at home, Lord, in this pulpit today. And Lord, we pray that you'll give him, Lord, that help to break the bread of life to our souls. And Lord, give us help to hear what God the Lord would have to say to us. We thank thee for him. We pray, Lord, you'll bless he and his wife and family. Lord, encourage them, bless church there in Singapore even today, Lord, that as thy servants would gather there, that they might know much of the blessing of Almighty God. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. O God, we pray, come, speak into our hearts, we pray. Come and revive us, O Lord, we ask. O God, we cry unto thee, where is our hope of survival save in thy life-giving breath? And yet, Lord, we thank thee that we can look to thee. Come, O God, pour out your Spirit upon thy people at this time. And Lord, take us up and use us, we pray. Remember, Lord, those who cannot gather with us publicly today. Remember those who are unwell. We pray, Lord, you'll keep your hand upon them. Lord, we pray you'll minister to them. Remember, Lord, those who are cold of heart. Lord, speak to their hearts. Minister to their needs, O God. We pray, Lord, you'll be pleased to bring them, Lord, back into that right fellowship with thee. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we might, Lord, have cause to rejoice in seeing the Lord at work. Our Father, we look to thee for this area, Lord, for this community. Come, O God. Lord, even bless the going forth of the word on Thursday night past at the open air. And those many gospel tracts that were given out, Lord, use them, we pray, to the salvation of the lost in this area. Lord, come upon us. Lord, we look to thee. Lord, we thank thee for your mercy. We thank the Lord for all of your goodness. So, Lord, take of our thanks, Lord, for your goodness toward us today. Be with us and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Just at this stage, we want to welcome you all along to our morning worship service. We're glad to see you all in God's house today. And we do give you a very warm and sincere welcome along to our morning worship service. We want to especially welcome Our guest preacher for today, our brother Dr. Paul Ferguson. We also welcome Sarah and Samuel with their dad as well today. His wife's not here. She's flying in from Singapore tomorrow morning, God willing. But we're glad to have God's servant. We welcome him back to Sandown. We pray the Lord will richly bless him and pray the Lord will use him as he ministers to us today. Just before God's servant comes and speaks to us, I want to bring before you the announcements for the will for the week that lies before us in the will of the Lord. We have our meeting tonight, our gospel service at 6:30, and we trust that you'll come along, join with us for that gospel service. Love to see you back. Come back again tonight, 6:30, for the gospel service. I'll be here to preach, God willing. We're going to look at the subject tonight of sin will take you further, and so we pray the Lord will bless us as we meet around his word. Our brother Stephen Anderson, God willing, will be here to sing. Thursday at 8 o'clock, that will take the form this week of a deputation meeting on behalf of Tavistock Free Church in the south of England. And our brother, Mr. Stephen Miller, will be here to speak about that work. Stephen will be going, God willing, in the month of September to take up the work of God there in Tavistock in the south of England. And he will be here on Thursday evening. And there will be an offering taken up at that meeting as well. So please remember that that's Thursday night, 8 o'clock, for that deputation meeting. Now, also just in relation to our Thursday night meetings, this is a good problem to have, but we want to try to fill the ground floor first and then fill the gallery and keep the gallery section, the front section of the gallery, filled before using the back section. It's a good problem to have when the ground floor is not able to facilitate everybody for the prayer meetings. But if you could remember that, please, and that is to keep everyone as close together as possible, socially distanced as well. But if you could bear that in mind, and the office bearers will direct you to your seat. Next Sunday morning, 11:30 and 6:30, the two main services. And next Sunday, our brother Mr. Matthew Eccles, one of our licentiates, our licensed ministers in presbytery, will be along to take the meetings next Lord's Day at 11:30 and 6:30. From tomorrow, I will be on holiday for the next number of weeks, but if there is a need for a pastoral visit in sickness or if in the event of death, then please do contact one of the elders as soon as possible, and that certainly will be attended to. I want to wish Orla a very happy 21st birthday. Orla Bannister reached the ripe old age of 21 at the weekend, so we wish you a very happy birthday, Orla. The Lord bless you in your life ahead. We also want to send our congratulations to Mark and to Amanda Lancashire on the birth of their little daughter, Tilly, born on Friday evening. And to Mark and Amanda, we congratulate them and Ezra and Elijah as well, and pray the Lord will bless them as a family. Do continue to remember all those who are unwell. Pray for them, the elderly and the shut in at this time. Also bring before you the fact that on Monday night past at the presbytery meeting, our brother the Reverend Patrick Baker, who currently ministers in London, received and accepted the call to be the new minister of the church in Newton Ords. And God willing, he will be moving over shortly to take up the work of God there in Ards. So pray for our brother Patrick and Naomi and their family as they move. And pray for the work that he leaves behind there in London, that the Lord will be pleased to send a man of his calling and his choosing to take up the work there. Finally, remember, the offering boxes are available. There's no offering being taken up during the services at this time, but you can leave your offerings and tithes in the boxes as you leave. As I've said, it is our privilege this morning to welcome back to our pulpit here in Sandown our brother Dr. Paul Ferguson, no stranger to us, and we welcome him. Pray the Lord will richly bless him as he comes now, reads the scriptures, and brings the word of God to us. The Lord bless you.
Want to thank the Reverend Wilson for this invitation and the warm words of welcome here this morning. I always joke with him that he and I were born in the same place. We were both born in Oma, in County Tyrone. I don't know what good that was for me or for him, but that is something of remark. I Glad to be back in Sandown. I used to attend here many, many years ago when I was a student at the university with my Auntie Mary, and I lived with her for a couple of years. Probably lived off her as much as lived with her, but she was very gracious to me. Thank you for your prayers for Singapore. Our church is currently having online services. I know some probably follow along, and we have been following your service. And your minister, the Reverend Wilson, has been preaching for us in the online services there in Singapore. So if you want to listen to him again, you can go to our page. Let's turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Some of you may be wondering where Singapore is. It's about 13 hours flight from here, and it's a country of 6 million people, which is probably less than half the size of County Fermanagh. So you just try and work out the density of that population. It's the second most densely populated country in the world. Around 20% of the people there claim to be Christians of a sort, and Christianity has grown there very much in the last 40 or 50 years, that part of the world. Korea would claim to have around 30 to 40% of the population who are Christians out of about 50 million. And Singapore has close to 20% that would claim to be Christians. Let's read Job chapter 1. And I want to read it all before we look at it in detail. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance, his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." When he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful chapter that shows so much of the workings of God in the life not just of Job, but in all our lives. A chapter that begins to answer the questions as to who really rules this world. A chapter that speaks to us about the ups and downs and the trials and tragedies that we all go through in the pilgrimage of life. Bless us as we hear thy voice. Speak to us as individuals. May we not just simply hear the voice of God this morning, but may it change us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this book of Job that we have started to read this morning is a book that has mystified the saints of God down through the ages. And that's somewhat unfortunate because there are many wonderful things in this book that God wants you to learn. God wants you to discern. And we can all identify with the fear and the sufferings of human life, because you don't have to live very long before you run into tragedy and trials and suffering. And we can also echo the concerns of Job in this book as he searches for answers to the questions that arise from such incidents. Of course, it's important to recognize right up front that Job is a real person going through real tragedies and real experiences. And there's a reason behind it all. In fact, the key verse, if you turn with me to Job chapter 23 and verse 10, and really it's the key verse to understand really the whole book of Job, what's going on in this book. And Job takes a long time to get here, but he gets here in the end, and he points this out in Job 23 verse 10. He says, But he, speaking of God, he knoweth. He knows what's going on from the A to the Z, Alpha the Omega. He knoweth the way that I take. When he, don't miss the he again, the pronoun, he hath tried me. He's in charge of the trials. He's in charge of the sufferings. He's in charge of the day-to-day events in my life, Job says. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job says that there's a purpose in everything. There's a purpose in everything that comes in my life. And really what he's saying to you in Sandown this morning is there's a purpose in everything in your life. There are no accidents, just incidents in the life of the child of God. And one of the reasons we get very confused and even disturbed by this book of Job is that we look at it from the wrong perspective. We tend to view it from Job's perspective, or I could put it this way, the horizontal perspective. But Job understood the meaning of the book of Job, because in that verse in chapter 23 and verse 10 we read, he knew that the way to view his circumstances was from the vertical, from God's perspective. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, then he will bring me forth, he says, as pure gold. And if you approach life from the horizontal, you will be confused. That's why we have all these people running around Belfast today disturbed. I'm amazed that the two terms that are used all the time now, and never really was used before when I grew up, but you hear them everywhere. Mental health. You hear people talking about this all the time. Everybody's disturbed. Why are they disturbed? Because they're looking at life from the wrong perspective. They've taken God and put him out. And even professing Christians, we've become so comfortable in our existence here. We're so affluent. We have so much that God's almost incidental. We sort of fit him around our schedule, maybe on a Sunday morning, or if we feel generous, we'll throw him Sunday evening as well. Because of that, we've looked at life the wrong way, and we're coming to wrong conclusions. The book of Job is just bringing us back to say, God's in control. Start to see life from God's perspective. And if you grasp that, you'll understand not just Job's life, but your life and what's going on around you. Also notice, since I come back, how disturbed people are about the future, almost frightened. Many professing Christians are almost despairing and saying, there's no future. Well, go back and read the book of Job. Because the more you read the book of Job, the more you realize that this political party or this movement, they're not ruling the world. God still rules the world. Those guys up the road in Stormont, they're not ruling this world. God rules this world. Those in Brussels or Westminster, they don't rule this world. God rules this world. And again, get your mind thinking the right way. You ever wondered why God ordained that the very first day of the week we should find ourselves in the house of God? Was it just so that we can give him something that we owe him? Well, there's certainly that element of coming to give in worship. But one of the other reasons that God calls us to the house of God on the first day of the week is so that we get our minds fixed, thinking the right way. Before you go into the workplace on Monday morning, you should have spent the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, getting your mind reorientated. After all the things you've seen and heard the week before. And then when you face the week, there's no better way to face the week where we have to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. Having our minds reorientated back to see the world from God's perspective. And I hope today, when you leave this church, that you leave with a greater view of God, greater understanding of God, a greater faith in God. And it's so important to notice that these trials that will come to Job are to do something in his life. Not to hurt him, but to help him. Not to destroy him, but to change him, mold him, and shape him. And God lets all these things come into his life, not just to humiliate Job or shame Job, but in order for God to mold something beautiful in Job that was lacking in Job before this all came about. And these trials, you will notice as you read this book very carefully, that God controls the trial. He controls the length of the trial, the depth of the trial, the pain of the trial. You'll also notice as you read through, Job uses that metaphor of fire burning the metal and purifying the metal, that the fire that God puts him through only removes from his life what's invaluable, only removes from his life what God wants removed from his life. But then you'll notice this as well as you read this whole story, that God doesn't explain everything to Job. Likewise, the Bible tells you and I that God's not going to explain everything to you and to me. In fact, he tells us that it would be impossible for us to even understand. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts, he says, than your thoughts. The psalmist tells us God's thoughts are infinite. Now, we can't think like that. An infinite being knows every possible situation in every possible circumstances. God knows exactly what choices you are going to make throughout the rest of your life. He knows it now, but he also knows what choices you could make and what consequences would flow if you made the other choices. We can't think like that. We don't have that ability. And God tells us right up front, I'm not going to share everything with you. I'm not going to explain everything to you, just like I didn't explain everything to Job. Now, let me just say a little bit about the background of Job, the character of Job. Job was a man who was a very prominent man in the place that he grew up in. Not all of us in this room will have the same riches or even the large family that Job had, or go through even the same sufferings to the same degree that Job went through. But all of us will discover God at work in our lives and in our circumstances. Now, God tells us right up front who Job is before God. He says in verse 1, he's a man who was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, I always find that very interesting, that the very first thing God wants you and I to know is that God knew all about Job and his character. In fact, God brings it up to the devil in verse 8. He says, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? That just tells us God is interested in your character. God is interested in who you are. Not here on a Sunday just, in the church, but in the home, in the workplace, in the school, in the university. He's interested in your character. That's what impresses him, and that's what he notices about you. And God delights in it when his son, his daughter, has a character like Job's character. Now, when it says perfect there, it doesn't mean that he never sinned. We'll discover later on God scolded him for things he thought and said. Just means he was one that outwardly lived a life blameless before people. He was a man that had a great reputation. Nobody could point the finger at, sneer at, and say, there goes that hypocrite. Sometimes we are told by weak Christians that it's impossible to live the Christian life in the 21st century. And they say, well, children growing up in a place like this, it's too hard for them to walk with God. Teenagers, it's too difficult with all the temptations and influences around them to be godly. We make excuses for them and for ourselves. Yet when you read the Bible, you'll discover there are many choice servants of the Lord who grew up in the worst of circumstances. I think of Joseph with a backslidden father, twisted individual called Jacob, polygamous home, where his mother was a liar, an idolater, and a thief, Rachel, where his brothers, all of them, save for Benjamin, were as vile as you could imagine. And yet, how did Joseph live? He lived for God in such a home. Despite all the influences, despite all the circumstances, he never deviated from the left or from the right. And even when he was dragged down to Egypt into Potiphar's house, he lived the same way. Put in jail, lived the same way. Put up into Pharaoh's house with all the corruption and immorality and temptation of such a position, he walked with God right up to 110 years of age. Daniel the same in Babylon. Noah, 500 years walking with God in the worst generation of human history. And here we have Job, surrounded by the ungodly. And the Bible records he was a just man. he was a perfect man, in other words, blameless. And the whole of the society knew about him. In fact, I don't have time to look at it, but if you were to go through the book of Job, you will discover in chapter 29 and other chapters that he helped the widows and orphans. They blessed him. And when he walked into a room, people stood up. When he walked past the street, people stood up to show their respect and reverence for the character of this man. People are entitled to expect, if you call yourself a Christian, that you are one. When you go to the workplace tomorrow morning, people are entitled to expect that you are a Christian. You live the Christian. You talk different. You have different ambitions. You treat money in a different way. You treat society in a different way. You treat your time in a different way. You bring up your family in a different way. They're entitled to expect that. And Job certainly did. And you can see the love he had for his children, despite all the wealth. And he had greater wealth than any man of the East. Probably he was one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest man on the earth at that time. Today we would probably call Job a billionaire. And yet, despite all the wealth, despite all the business interests he clearly had and the servants, what jumps out at me as I read chapter 1 is the love he had for his children, the care he had for his children, the spiritual desire he had for his children. And we're told that even when they were feasting, even if they hadn't sinned, he was afraid that they might sin. And the Bible says at the end of verse 5, thus did Job continually, he continually prayed for his children. He was continually burdened about their souls and their character and their spiritual life. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say in verse 5 that Job spent his time worrying about the sons' or the daughters' business futures or their academic futures. Or who they would marry. Would they marry a rich person or someone of the same class in society? That didn't concern Job. The one thing that concerned him about his 10 children was that they would walk with God, that they would honor God with their lives, that they would be children who had the same character as he had. And that speaks volumes about him, doesn't it? The fact that the 10 children were together speaks volumes. They clearly had a friendship and a unity. And Job brought them up the right way. He clearly took time to be with them and pray with them and guide them and discipline them. Sadly, not every godly Christian brings up a godly family. We could just go through the Bible and start to reel off names. Eli, Samuel, and probably the worst example of all, David. The man who was the great shepherd of the nation of Israel, who couldn't seem to bring up a decent son. In fact, King Saul, who was a rascal, seemed to be a better father than David was. And Saul's sons stayed loyal with him right to the very end, whereas David's ones were the biggest rascals in the country. What can happen? But clearly, Job made it a priority above his business interest, and what a business he had, above his other commitments, and he had great commitments. He made it a priority to pray for his children, to bring up his children right, to do everything he could, humanly speaking, to ensure that they walked with God. But then, notice this about Job. He had great wealth. In fact, I mentioned that he probably was the richest man in the world, or at least one of the richest men in the world. Wealth rarely helps us spiritually. Rarely. You ever notice that? Old Philip Melanchthon, the friend of Martin Luther, his assistant, made a great statement one time. He said, if we didn't have any cares, we wouldn't have any prayers. Isn't that true? And the more we have, sad to say, the more complacent we become as individuals. That just seems to be the default position, even of professing Christians. You read Deuteronomy 32, Moses, speaking prophetically before he died, told the nation of Israel, when you grow fat in the land, you will turn your back on God. He says, Jeshurun, a pet name for Israel, when Jeshurun will wax fat, it will reject the Lord, turn their back on the Lord. I grew up, I'm a child of the Troubles, like so many here. Grew up as a boy when violence was all over this land. When you woke up in the morning and the radio went on, and you were just waiting to hear who has been killed today. Where has a bomb gone off today? Where is the next incident? And it seemed there was no end to it. And people were poorer. People went through far more troubles than they do today. Difficulties. But here's what you also notice. People prayed more. People walked with God more. People were more concerned about the souls, not just of themselves, but their neighbors, their relatives. And all the prosperity that has come in here and the consumerism that has come in here in the last 20-odd years or so, it hasn't helped us spiritually, has it? Hasn't helped our families. Hasn't helped our churches. And certainly hasn't helped most of us. And many of us have become complacent and careless and almost indifferent. And we think that because money now can buy so much that it can buy everything. But it can't. Job never let his possessions possess him. He's very careful. And despite all the wealth that he had, he knew right up front that the real wealth was only found in God, knowing God and walking with God and seeing his children walk with God. I remember a man telling me many years ago, he's well in his 80s now, before I was even married. And he said to me, he says, my children have gone to the very best universities. Three of them had become medical doctors. The other one had become a lawyer. And I had just graduated as a lawyer. And he said to me, Paul, he says, I want to tell you something. He says, the most important thing in life for your children and for your grandchildren is not what school they went to. It's not what university they went to. It's not the address that they have. He says, the most important thing is that they know God. He says, I have, from a human perspective, achieved a lot. And my children have achieved a lot, and my grandchildren have achieved a lot. But he says, I want you to know that none of that moves me at all. There's no interest to me. It's all superficial. But he says, what really interests me is that they walk with God, know God. And you have to do the same. You have to think the same way. Now, Job was a man, from the world's perspective, who had it all, didn't he? He had good health. He was famous in the Eastern world. He was respected by people. They stood up and doffed their cap when he walked by. He was somebody. He had 10 children. We're told the daughters of Job were the most beautiful women in the East. He had beautiful children. He had children that got along together. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? He had a big reputation. And on top of all that, he had more money than he could ever spend, or so it seemed. He is wealthy. He had a wonderful family. He had a wonderful reputation. And from a human perspective, this man appeared to have everything that man says you want, you need to have. But you'll discover as you read this chapter that the man who had it all lost it all. And he lost it all, not over 10 years or 20 years, not even over 12 months, but he lost it all in 24 hours. Less than 24 hours. And one disaster, one tragedy was followed by another one. And bad news was followed by even worse news. Until he heard the greatest blow of all, when the messenger came and said, "Your seven sons, Job, you know, the boys that you hoped would bring you grandsons to carry the family name, would take the family business on. Well, there's no business now to take on, but at least with seven sons, you could try again to rebuild it. And those three beautiful daughters you had so much hope for and love for, all gone." Well, it's very hard to lose a child. But imagine losing 10 in 24 hours. And all your hopes and all your dreams just gone in a matter of minutes. I remember years ago going to visit a home not far from here. And in that home, they had gone through a great tragedy. One of their sons, who I knew, had taken his life. And the father was a man who was deeply disturbed, and he said to me, he said, "I'm almost 65 years of age, and," he says, "my son's gone." And he said, "I would be so content to give my life for his life. If I could just do it, I would do it. I'd give everything I have to let him live again and me to take his place." And I realized, maybe for the first time, the depths of loss, of the loss of a child. But imagine losing all 10. If that wasn't bad enough, we discover he lost his health. That wasn't bad enough. He lost the spiritual fellowship he had with his wife, who turned her back on God. And here's Job, broken, having lost everything. But one thing that he hadn't lost. And the one thing he hadn't lost was his faith. Was his faith. God never spoke to him. There was no book of Job that he could run to read and be encouraged by. We know the end of the story, but Job doesn't know the end of the story. We know how God sends him another 10 children, and God blessed him with more wealth, but he doesn't know that. We know that his health will recover, but he doesn't know that. And how will Job react will tell us so much about him, and will tell you and I so much about ourselves if we put ourselves in his shoes. Because Job's reaction here explains why God was right in the very first statement he makes to the devil, when he said, "This is a man who's an upright man, who fears God and eschews evil." Because if you come to the end of Job chapter 1, it says in verse 20, "Then," well, don't miss the connection, "then, having lost everything, having gone through the greatest trial, humanly speaking, you could imagine, his dreams, his hopes for his children, how he loved those children, how he prayed for those children, dashed. Those beautiful daughters, those handsome sons, with such potential, all gone. And everything gone with them. How will he ever recover?" And it says, "Then Job arose." So he takes the initiative here. He's not passive. And he rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground. Now, what's he doing? He's mourning. It's not a sin to mourn. The Bible says we sorrow as they that have no hope, but we don't sorrow as they that have no hope, but it doesn't say we don't sorrow. Abraham wept when he lost Sarah because he had lost something very precious that day. And Job recognized he had lost so much in the death of those 10 children. It took time to mourn them. He's not denying what's happened. He's not living in a parallel universe. Doesn't need any drugs to take away the pain. He doesn't need to take a bottle of wine. No. Job knows exactly what he has to do when the trial comes. And what a trial it was. It says, he fell down upon the ground. Now, why is he prostrate on the ground? He's letting God see and you and I see his heart toward God in this object lesson. He's not doing this just to show off. He's doing this because he wants God to know and you and I to know that Job knows who he is before God. He's nothing. God is great. And it says he fell on his face and fell down on the ground and he worshipped. Just began to praise God. Just began to honor God. If you want to know how to worship God, just start to say the Lord's Prayer, because the first part of the Lord's Prayer is about worship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All about God, all about how great he is, all about his will, his power, his kingdom. Of course, the Lord's Prayer finishes in worship. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Job began to praise God. Why did he praise God in the midst of such tragedy? Because Job recognized something that you and I must recognize. That no matter what comes into our lives, God has a purpose. God has a plan. And that God's purpose and God's plan ultimately is for the good. Remember what Paul said? Job knew the words before Paul wrote them. For we know. Not we're guessing. We know. That all things, not some things, work together for good to those that love the Lord, to they who are called according to his great purpose. Job knew that he couldn't understand why. God didn't explain why this was happening. In fact, God never spoke to him. But he knew that somehow God would get glory from this tragedy and God would use it for the ultimate good. So Job took time to worship the Lord. And his words reveal his theology. Because you notice what he says next. Verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. I just wish the world would learn the truth of this. If you were to walk down the Newton Arch Road this morning, and you would say to every person there, how much money did you bring into this world? They'll all say the same thing. Nothing. Nothing. And ask them this question: how much money will you leave and bring with you out of this world when you die? And they'll all have to say, nothing. Reminds me of the story of the very wealthy man who'd passed away. And after he had passed away, the solicitor called all the relatives to hear the reading of the will. And they were all very excited. There was great tension in the room. And the solicitor began by reading this long preamble. And one of the daughters of this man was very impatient. And she said, sir, how much did he leave? That's all she was interested in. And the old solicitor looked down over his glasses And he just said one thing, one word. Everything. Everything. Oh, we're even Christians, we are so caught up with this pursuit for possessions that we need to be reminded we come into this world with nothing and we will exit with absolutely nothing. Don't get too excited about it. We all get the same little 6-foot by 2-foot piece of real estate when we leave this world. Doesn't matter how many houses you have. You're buried in the same piece of land. Doesn't matter how wealthy you are. The same 6 people carry your coffin as carry the next person's coffin. Job gets that right. He says, I came with nothing and I left with nothing. But then he goes a little further. Something most of us forget as well. Because he says, the Lord gave. And he uses the word Jehovah. You have your, if you know your Hebrew Bible, you'll know that when you see L-O-R-D in capitals in your King James translation, it's telling you the word for God there is the word Jehovah, meaning the covenant-keeping God, the faithful God, the God who honors his promises, the God who never forsakes his people. Job says, Jehovah gave. Now that's a big statement for a guy who's the wealthiest man on the East. That's a big statement for a guy who's a brilliant businessman, who has a great reputation in business, who helps the widows and the orphans. For him to say, everything I have, all the reputation I have, all the business interests I have, all of it is from God. It's the grace of God. In fact, you notice he doesn't say, the Lord gave and Job earned it. No, he says, the Lord gave. Just God. Give Job no credit here, he says. But he doesn't stop there because he adds something else, which we forget. There's a comma after the word give. Don't miss what comes next because he says, and the Lord hath taken away. You know, we like to talk about God giving. But we don't like to talk about God taking from us. And throughout life, you have to learn this lesson that the same God who gives you good health can take away the health. The same God who gives you possessions can remove the possessions. The same God who gives you a wife or a husband can take the wife or the husband from you. That's his prerogative. That's why he's God and you're not God. Job acknowledged this right up front, that God has the absolute right to give and to take. He gave you this church on Sandown Road. Do you think he owes you it? Do you think he couldn't take it away? You just read the 7 churches of the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 3. And you discover in those locations, there's no church there anymore. In almost all those locations mentioned. I've been to them, Sardis and Thyatira and Philadelphia and Ephesus. And you go around the coast of Turkey there, the western part of Turkey, and you visit all those locations, and you discover something. There's just bricks, stones, monuments. But there's no church. There's no church there. He can give you a church. He can take your church. He can give you a church member. He can take the church member. He can give you elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers, but he also can take them. He also can take them. Job says, don't forget this. What he gives, he has the right to take. And he finished by saying this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Really what he's saying is, I don't understand why. But I know there is a reason why. I just don't have the answers. And I know the one who's behind the why has the answers. And there's no mistakes. There's no coincidence. There's no luck, bad luck, good luck. There's just God. And there's you. And there's me. And there's all these people around you. That's life. So this week, as you begin the new week in God's house, you begin by reminding yourself everything that Job was reminded, or Job reminded us, that God gives and God takes. Even the oxygen that you breathe right now is a gift of God. Is a gift of God. And the God who gives you the oxygen to breathe can just as easily take it away. And you know, we don't like to talk like that. We feel uncomfortable when we're reminded of this, because it's humbling for us. We don't like not to be in control. We are a people that believe that we control our destiny, or we almost would argue that to ourselves. We wouldn't publicly say it. We wouldn't say that in church in case anybody corrected us. But in our minds, in our hearts, in the deepness of our own thoughts, we like to be in control. In fact, we revel in it. We boast in it. And every now and then, God has to just shake this world and shake your life and my life to remind us, I'm God, not you. As I look across this congregation, I see a church where people are wearing masks. Why are you wearing masks? Because a little virus that you can't even see with your eyes has turned this world upside down, hasn't it? God reminded the world that boasted in their pride. They even paraded it on the streets. They called them the pride people. They said, we can't be stopped. And God just said, I'll just send a little virus. You can't even see. And the whole world's terrified. Terrified. And that's only a little foretaste of what God can do and God will do in the future. You leave here today, don't forget these lessons from one of the wisest, most godliest men who ever lived on this earth. The Lord gives. Yeah. Oh, we like that bit. Praise the Lord. Passed the exam. Got the promotion. Got the health report. All clear. The Lord gives. But the Lord also takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word this morning that reminds us of things we needed to be reminded of, that speaks of issues we'd rather not talk about, but brings us back to the old basic position of every child of God, that you're the creator and we are the creature. Thou art the sovereign one. We are the subjected ones. The Lord gives. Oh, how he gives us so much. But also the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless this congregation. We thank thee for so many here this morning. Thank thee for thy servant who ministers here so faithfully. Thank thee for the blessing that has flowed from this pulpit to so many lives. We pray that you would increase it. May he be like Joseph, a fruitful bough that overflows from his vineyard into many vineyards. Be we with each one. Part us with thy love and with thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.